Praise the Lord. Well, take your Bible and turn to the book of Job. This morning, we're going to start the year off right. Get in the book of Job this morning. No, I want us to think about our purpose in a new year. And God, I believe, has a wonderful plan for us to use us for His glory, but that plan may involve some heartache, some heartbreaks, some difficulties, maybe even some tragedies. But all of that can be understood that it is coming through the hand of our wonderful God who does all things well. And He promised that all things will work together for good, them that love God who called according to His purpose. Not that all things would be good, but all things will work together for good. Because like Job, not everything comes to our life as good. But certainly God, in His sovereign wisdom, works all things together for good. In the book of Job, we have, of course, the story of a man who loved the Lord and served the Lord with all of his heart. In fact, the Bible gives Job a compliment that very few have ever received in Scripture. For the Scripture says that he was perfect and upright. One that feared God and eschewed evil. Now we know that, we understand that Job was not a sinless man. In fact, he admitted himself that he still battled with sin. When it speaks of Job's perfection, it speaks of his position before God. In fact, it would be our position as a Christian. We are imputed with the righteousness of Christ. We stand before the Lord in that sense in perfection. Our practical living sometimes doesn't match up with that, does it? But the commendation of Job that he was upright simply means he's a man that did what was right. In the situations that came in his life, the troubles and trials that came in his life, he did that which is right. He was upright. And then the Scripture says he was a man that feared God. To fear God means to honor God. To be taught right in a home, you're taught to have a respectful fear for your parents, not a terror, but a fear that shows honor and shows respect. One that feared God, and then he eschewed evil. That is, he despised that which was evil and wrong. He detested it. He hated sin and evil. But yet, unbeknownst to Job, there was a council going on in the heavens. The Bible tells us that the sons of God were presenting themselves before the Lord, and Satan came along also. This presents quite a scene that we seldom talk of or read of in Scripture, that God has a council that he meets together with. The Scripture tells us that in this case, Satan had access to be involved in that council, and we know that Satan is the accuser of the brother, and so you say, what was he there for? Well, to do his dirty work and accuse God's people before God, that is, to slander them. And so no doubt Job is busy slandering this one and slandering that one, and the Lord says to him, well, how about Job? Hast thou considered, verse 8, hast thou considered my servant Job? You haven't mentioned him. You've been talking about this one and that one and bringing up the faults and failures of others, but you haven't mentioned Job. Hast thou considered my servant Job? Verse 8, there's none like him in the earth. That's quite a statement, isn't it? That there's not another one like him. He stands alone in the position he lives and takes, and his love for me and his despite for evil. There's none like him. Perfect and an upright man. And then Satan comes back with his slander again and says, well, doth Job fear God for naught? He says, of course Job fears you, because look what you do for him. It's not for naught. In other words, he only serves you because what you do for him. That's the only reason he fears you, is because of this great hedge that you've got about him. And why anybody would fear you if you did that much for him and protected him so. And that's the only reason that he fears you. Doth Job fear God for naught? And you take that hedge away. You take away his substance. Why, he'll curse you to your face. Interesting, isn't it? I wonder where the devil had learned that scheme before. He'd seen it work many times. Have you not heard others, or maybe even it slipped into your heart of, why did God let that happen to me, or let that happen to other people? Why did God do such a thing and have an ill thought against God, to accuse God in such a way? Well, it's quite a story, isn't it? Well, the Bible says that the Lord gave permission to Satan that he would be able to just really have his way with Job. If you ever wondered what the devil would like to do to you, just read the story of Job. If you ever wonder if he doesn't fully live up to what the Bible says that he's came to do, he's came to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his business. To kill, steal, and destroy. I don't want to align myself in any way with the devil's business. To kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, and have life more abundantly. Now that's the business I want to be in. How about you? Amen? Well, the devil does have his way. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, verse 12, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And then we have these horrific verses that tell us of tragedy after tragedy that befalls Job. We have the death of his oxen, those that plowed his fields, and those that worked in gathering all of his crops, and the destruction of all of his animals. But then just a little bright gleam of light comes out of that great tragedy. Look at verse 15. It says, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they've slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. The Bible says that that scenario just kept repeating itself as tragedy after tragedy happens. The death of his sheep, the slaughter of his servants, upon his camels. But then that horrid news came in verse 18. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters. And you've got to know, when those words came out of that servant's mouth, Job had to have gasped for air, not my sons, not my daughters. Yes, Job, I'm afraid to have to tell you, I'm so sad to have to tell you, your sons and your daughters, they were eating and drinking in their eldest brother's house. Behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness. It just came out of nowhere. It smote the four corners of the house, verse 19 says, and it fell upon the young men, and they're dead. Job, I'm the only one that escaped. I only am escaped alone to tell thee. The Bible says, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground. And notice closely what it says, and worshiped. That word, worship, gives us a window into the life and soul of Job. Why the Bible said that he was a perfect man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. All of this happened to Job, and he still worshiped the Lord. It amazes me how small things can happen to God's people and they fail to worship. How the littlest things can come about in people's lives today and they have no time for worship. How easily folks get offended today and they fail to worship. Can I get an amen? How little it takes today for so many to throw in the towel, to give up, to be defeated and be discouraged. Yet all of these things happen. I mean, one upon another, piling upon Job. He falls down. He begins to worship. And he says some things. Look at him, verse 21. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Well, he had that right, didn't he? Yeah. He came out of the womb naked, he said. He said, in fact, that's the way I'll leave this old life, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave. He begins to reflect upon the blessings of God, how God so wonderfully had blessed him with health and strength and wealth and a family. The Lord gave, he said. Oh, how the Lord gave, wonderfully gave. But he said, the Lord hath taken away. You know, he didn't even blame the devil, did he? In all of that great tragedy that happened to Job, he still understood that God was still in control. God was still wonderfully in control. It's sort of like when Peter denied the Lord. The Lord had told him, said, now, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me thrice. And he said, I'll never do that. There's no way that I'll ever do that. And by the way, have you ever said you'd never do something and find out you did do it? That's a very humbling thing. Very humbling thing. And I believe with every fiber of Peter's being, he said, I'll never do that. I would die before I would ever do that. But he did it, didn't he? I don't know who you're talking about. That third denial, the Bible says, that the rooster crowed. Immediately, the cock crew. And Peter remembered. You know, Jesus was on trial at that time. He had submitted himself, and they'd taken him and already begin to question him and already begin to mistreat him and already begin to be so cruel to him. But you know what? He's still in control. He told that rooster to crow right at the right time. Still in control. Folks, listen, let me tell you something. No matter how bad it may get on planet Earth, God's still in control. You can still trust Him. You can still worship Him. You can still love Him. You can still follow Him. How dark the hour may be upon your life, how tragic the events, and I pray that doesn't happen. I don't want to just be gloom doom. I want to be a realist. How dark it may get on planet Earth, you can still worship God. You can still serve Him. You can still trust Him. Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can you imagine that? This wasn't a sunny Sunday when all the children were dressed to their finest and mama sitting by her side and everybody's got a smile on their face and they're singing the wonderful songs of Zion and shouting the words, blessed be the name of the Lord. That wasn't the picture at all. There was nothing but sadness and doom and despair all around Job. There was no bright light shining in any way. Only darkness had fell upon the life of Job, but yet he praised and blessed the name of the Lord. No wonder God said there wasn't another one like him. There just wasn't another one like him upon planet Earth. What a man, and what a story. This morning I want us to think about for just a little bit about our purpose in the upcoming year. You see, hidden away in this story is these little lines that tell us that God spared, out of all these horrific events that took place, God wonderfully spared a servant. Do you see that? In fact, it said on the death of the oxen, it said the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away, and yea, have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. So there was a host of these servants, of course, taking care of Job's livestock. But yet, God spared just one servant there out of that tragedy. Well, he repeats that and does that again in the sheep, the destruction of the sheep. Said the servants were consumed with them there in verse 16. But yet God spared one. He spared one. When the camels were destroyed, again, it says in verse 17, and slain the servants, the edge of the sword, and I only escape to tell thee. And then the death of the children, all of those children that were there, which were no doubt young adults. They were there and gathered together, and every one of them was killed and died. But yet verse 19 says that one lone servant escaped to tell thee. Have you ever seriously pondered why God has spared your life? You know, Job pondered that in his book. He said, in fact, he said, you know, why didn't I die as a child? Why didn't I die when I was upon my mother's breast? Why didn't God just take me then? Well, you know what? I'm glad God didn't take Job when he was a little baby, because I get to read about what a great man he was. I get to read his story. I'm glad God spared Job and let him live. Do you ever wonder why God let you live out of all those that have passed on and gone before us? We keep Deb a little bit, keeps up a little bit with some of the old school chums. You know, she graduated, she's older than I am. She graduated before I did, a year before I did, and Colleen keeps up with her year, and Colleen a little bit keeps up with my year, and we hear about them dying. That kind of brings it home, doesn't it? When those that you went to school with and graduated with, they're gone, this different one. Well, did you hear about so-and-so? He's gone. Really? Really? And then you read about another one, hear about another. You ever wonder why God spared you? You ever really ponder why God has left you alone and let you live? You ever think about that? I mean, really give it some serious consideration. You know, the scripture says, Lord, teach us to number our days that we might apply our heart unto wisdom. Now, it says a couple of things. Number one, it says that our days are numbered. Now, y'all getting blessed yet just for the new year? I hope so. Man, you get in the book of Job and everybody goes, oh boy, book of Job. No, really, it's an encouraging book. I'm telling you, it's an uplifting book. I mean, it tells us, boy, it tells us God is in control. That's really what the book of Job tells us. And it tells us that, you know, we better trust him because we can't really figure it out on our own. Job's wise friends, they tried their best to figure it all out and they were all wrong. They thought they were right. Well, they were smart fellas, you know. They had it all figured out. Nah, I don't care how smart you are, you ain't got it figured out, and I ain't got it figured out. We just got to trust the Lord. That's why the Bible says we're to walk by faith and not by sight. You say, well, it looks this way. Well, it might look that way, but it may not be the way it is. Every one of them was wrong. Every one of Job's friends was wrong. Their conclusions were wrong. Every one of them. You know what? Job didn't have the answers either. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He didn't have the answers. God didn't spell all this out to him for him to trust God and follow God. He said, I'll just trust him. You know, though he slays me, though he comes out of heaven and draws a sword and slays me, you know what? I'll just trust him that's his plan, his purpose. It's a great book of faith, is it not? I only, you hear that again and again. I only am escaped to tell thee. I mean, they're almost out of breath as they come to Job, and they're breathing hard, and they're telling this story, and they cannot believe the horrific things that have happened. I only have escaped to tell thee. Yeah, have you ever wondered why God's let you escape? You ever wonder why God continues to give you breath? Life. Well, friend, I want you to know he's got a reason for that. God's got a purpose for that. There's a reason why he's left you alive, left me alive. Now, again, our days are numbered. We don't know that we'll make it through the rest of this day. I mean, that's just the reality. That life is fragile like that. It's precious like that. Here today, gone tomorrow. Or we could live to be 80, 90, you know, who knows? We don't know. But every day of our life, we're to honor the Lord. Every day of our life, we should live to the fullest of God's expectations for us. Christian, what is the purpose of your life? Well, of course, to sum that up, it would be to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy strength and all thy might, and then to love your neighbors yourself. To honor the Lord Jesus, the highest call of anyone's life is to love the Lord and to serve him with all of your heart, to give all of who you are to all of who he is. Take your hands off of your life and say, Lord, I'm yours. Take me, use me for your honor and for your glory. It's a high calling, is it not? What is your purpose? What is it? Why is it that God left these particular servants? He left them. He let them live. Of all the others that were slain, he let these live. Well, of course, number one, it's right there in the text. I only am escaped alone to tell thee, God let these servants live to tell Job what was going on, to tell Job what had happened, to give the message, to tell this vital, important message to Job, those that still lived of that day, and to tell the story to tell the event, to tell the message. The preacher, why has God left me alive? Why am I still living? I can tell you that. One reason, to tell the message, to tell the story, to tell it. Folks, it dawned on me, you'll think this is really elementary, and you'll think this is kind of silly of me, but when God began to call me to preach, I thought these crazy, silly thoughts. I said, why, God, won't you have the angels to do it? Won't you write it in the sky? Me? Why do you want me? Somebody else. Have some other way or something. You say, that's kind of silly. Well, that's just kind of silly notions I had. Well, I sure didn't want to be a preacher. That's not something I chose to do. But folks, the truth is, as Christians, all of us are commissioned to go tell the story. Just to go tell. Go tell. Go tell what happened. Go tell of this event that happened. You see, the truth is, we're telling a message about someone who's died. That's what they came and told. Job, someone's died. Something's died. Then we tell the rest of the story. But then he lived. We all know somebody that's died. Deb and I plan to leave Monday morning, headed to Phoenix. Memorial service for her brother that's died. We all know somebody that's died. But somebody that's died and lived? Somebody's died and resurrected? That's different. The third day, he rose again. Tell the story. Tell others. God has left us alone, alive, to tell others the story. Are you telling others the story? The message? Jesus said, as I am in the world, so are ye in the world. He came on the scene saying, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. But then it changed. He said, now you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. That's our message. You say, I'm afraid to tell anybody I'm saved. Well, what are you afraid of? What's got you coward? What's got you timid? What's got you silenced about telling others? We tell others about other things that we're excited about. We tell others about, you know, things that we're interested in and things that we've experienced and maybe things we've enjoyed or maybe even tragedies has happened. We tell them about that. Won't we tell them about Jesus? Why has God left me here? I tell you, friend, there's a message to tell. There's a message to tell. But you know what? I think there's more than that, and I think there's more than that in this story. Not only is there a message to tell, God left these servants, he let them live, these particular ones to live. There was a message to tell, but you know what? There was a man that needed some encouragement. His name was Job. And from the book of Job, we find that he really didn't have anybody. You say, well, he still had his wife. Well, really, did he? She talked like a fool. Her remedy to the whole thing was to commit suicide. That was the best advice she could give. It was sort of like the pitiful advice that Naomi gave Ruth. Said, go back home. I don't have anything for you. Just go back to Moab. I don't have anything. Said, no, I want to go with you. No, go back. That's the best you got? As a Christian, is that the best we got to tell others? You know, just keep living. Just keep living in the world. Go back to your booze and your drugs. Just go on back to Moab. Is that the best we got? I hope not. Come to Bethlehem. There's bread in Bethlehem. Amen. We do have a good message if we just tell it. Job didn't have any. He didn't have anybody. You know, blessed is the man who, going through tragedies, that his wife stands beside him and supports him and encourages him. Blessed is that man. But oh, how sad a picture. when one or the other, husbands or wives, won't encourage their spouse and hold them up when they're down. Well, Job had his friends. Really, did he? With friends like Job, who needs enemies? They didn't have anything good to say about him. They didn't have any kind of encouraging words. I mean, you're familiar with the book of Job? I mean, they did nothing but slander him and criticize him and pick him apart like buzzards on a carcass. Job called them miserable comforters. He had all kinds of harsh things to say about him because that's what they had to say about him. But you know what? On the bright side, Job still had these servants. He still had these, and we would assume men. They may have been women. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. He just calls them servants. But he still had these that were there with him through the trouble and through the trial, through the discouragement. God had given him these precious servants still alive. No doubt to be an encouragement to his heart. The Bible says we are to bear one another's burdens. So fulfill the law of Christ. Look not every man on his own things, but on the things of others. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one, the spirit of meekness. Blessed is the man that hath friends to hold him up and encourage him through struggles and trials. Amen? There was a message to tell. There was a man to encourage. There was a day when the battle was raging, the children of Israel. And Moses found that when he would hold his hands up, that the Israelites would prevail. They would be strengthened as he'd hold his hands towards heaven in prayer, beseeching God for help. But the tragedy or the hard part of that is Job's hands would get heavy. I mean, after hours of holding them up, they'd get heavy. And when his hands would come down, then the Israelites would begin to lose the battle. The Bible says two men came. They lifted up Moses' hands and held him up. They stood beside him in those hours of battles and held up the man of God's hands. Friend, let me encourage you in this way. One of the greatest things you can do for this preacher is hold him up in prayer. Is hold his hands up in prayer. The devil beats me up coming and going, I'll tell you that. And I need God's people to hold me up. Lift me up in prayer. But listen to me. Every one of us need that for each other. Every one of us need to hold each other up in prayer and encourage one another. I tell you, we get beat and kicked around in the world and the devil and the flesh and all that mess. Pray, would God we could come to this place and hold one another up. Encourage one another. Amen. Strengthen one another. My grandpa used to say, when a man's down, don't kick him. Don't kick him. Lift him up. Help him up. Don't kick him. That's a pretty good saying. There's a message to tell. There's a man to encourage. And folks, I'm meaning that in a general sense. There's other Christians that need encouragement. There's other Christians that need to hear a word from you of prayer and help and blessing and holding them up before the Lord. A man to encourage. But then lastly, why has the Lord left us? Why are we the ones that have escaped? Thirdly, the thought that there's a next generation that needs to be taught. I want you to turn to the book of Judges. If y'all still with me, say amen. Amen. I like it when you're with me. Say, preacher, I'm behind you. No, don't get behind me. I've had too many knives stuck in my back. Don't get behind me. Get here beside me. When we yoke together, we're beside each other. Amen. Let's yoke up. In Judges chapter 2, here's what happens when you don't teach the next generation. And by the way, we have a classic example of that in America. This generation does not know God. In Judges chapter 2, look at it if you would in verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they, what's that word? Buried him. Let's say that again. And they buried him. Somebody ever tells you the Bible has nothing to say about cremation and burial, tell them they're a liar and they need to go read their Bible. Amen. Well, don't let me get off on that, but I did, didn't I? And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Hera in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gaash. Now, verse 10 is our verse. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. That's a description of believers. That's what happens to us as Christians. We're gathered unto our fathers. We're gathered unto our people. Ain't that good? And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Now, how'd that happen? I mean, here's this great man of God, Joshua. Here's this generation that served with Joshua, but they all died. And sadly, here rose this next generation. They didn't know the Lord. What happened? Nobody told them. Nobody showed them. Nobody instructed them. Now, God left, wonderfully left, these servants alive. Now turn to the last chapter of the book of Job and I'll be through. The last chapter of the book of Job. God turns the captivity of Job. In fact, he did that when he prayed for his friends. It's a wonderful verse. You see, Job had got all bound up with bitterness and anger. Why wouldn't he? Boy, they'd been so mean to him. He'd got all resentful and angry. Job had got in captivity. He was all bound up. But finally, God turned him loose when he prayed for his friends, when he forgave them, prayed for them. God turned him loose. By the way, that's Job 42:10. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. He'll do that for you and me too. Why, Jesus said, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that despitefully use you. He said, I can't stand them people. You ought to pray for them. You ought to forgive them. You ought to love them for Jesus' sake. You may not agree with what they do, for sure. For sure, you don't agree with, and you can tell them that. Yeah, I don't agree with what you do, but I love you in Jesus. I love you. And I'm praying for you. But for God's sake, don't be bitter and angry because you're the one going to be in captivity. Don't be that person of unforgiveness because you're the one going to be bound. The man that wouldn't forgive, the great debt that was put upon him, was put in prison. Till he should pay it all. He couldn't. He couldn't pay it all. And we can't pay it all. That's why we need forgiveness. That's why we need cleansing. Forgiveness of God. Isn't it interesting? The Bible says God turned the captivity of Job. What's captivity? Captivity is prison. You and I meet a lot of people that's in prison. Mentally. Sort of spiritually. They're in prison. They're captive. They're held captive. Maybe it's an addiction. Got them captive. They're in prison. Anyway, it's another message. But he turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. You talk about being a blessing. I mean, listen, folks came out of the woodwork and began to be a blessing and to help poor old Job. Verse 12, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. We had 14,000 sheep, that's double. 6,000 camels, that's double. 1,000 yoke of oxen, that's double. 1,000 she-asses, that's double. Verse 13, he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Whoop, whoop, wait a minute. Well, that's what he had in the beginning. We read in the beginning that he only had 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels. But here, now we're reading he doubled the camels and he doubled the sheep, but it didn't look like he doubled his sons and daughters. He got the same amount. Whoop, wait a minute. He lost his sheep. He lost his camels and he lost his asses. He lost them. They're gone. But he hadn't lost his kids. They're in heaven. Amen. They're in heaven. God doubled his kids. I've often thought this was a curse upon poor old Lot's, Job's wife. Now she's got to have 10 more kids. Be careful what you say, ladies. And now she's going to give birth now to 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. Well, how about that? Oh, the joy and blessing of seeing these little ones now growing up around this old man Job. These little boys and these little girls growing up around him. Well, there's something else they've got. They've got those servants. They've got those servants. Gray hairs beginning to form around their ears. Wrinkles now beginning to form upon their face, but yet they know some things. Yet these servants have been through some things. These servants have witnessed some things. They've witnessed the destruction of the devil, but they've witnessed the goodness of God. They've saw the good hand of God. And I tell you, they've saw something else. They saw the faith of their master. How strong he stood in some perilous times. And guess who's going to be teaching these little boys and girls? These servants. Can you not see them gathering around these little boys and little girls and say, hey, a little Billy, little Joey, little Julie, let me tell you something about your daddy. Boy, the devil threw all he had at him, but he stayed faithful. Now, little ones, you do that. You trust God. You be faithful. Can you not see the stories being told, the encouragement being given, these little ones being taught the things of God and the work of God, the hand of God? You see, God has left us here to tell a story, and it's about Jesus who died and rose again. He's left us here to be a blessing and be an encouragement to others. And folks, he's left us here that we might teach and instruct this next generation. Not that they grow up around us and say, you know what, nobody ever told us. Nobody ever showed us. Nobody ever taught us about the things of God. Isn't that sad? Book of Judges, it happened. A generation grew up that knew not the Lord. Folks, we do have a purpose for being here. And it's way much higher than our little ambitions and our little desires. It's much higher, much grander than that. It's that you and I live for the glory of God, for his honor, for his glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love, your mercy. We thank you for this great story, this man Job. How you so wonderfully blessed him and helped him. And Father, how faithfully he stood in such a dark hour. And Lord, I pray that we'd be encouraged here, the things we're going through. Lord, may these scriptures remind us that yet you're still in control. Father, you do have a higher purpose and a calling. Help us to trust you and follow you all the days of our life and be used of you to be a help and a blessing to us.